From the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 4, verses 1 through 15. Luke 4, 1 through 15. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. This is the word of God.
Morning. I'm debating whether I should be up here or down there. I'm gonna stay up here because I wish I was a little taller. So that you guys can see me, or so I can see you actually. So I'll just stay up here if that's okay with everyone. Thank you. Happy New Year to everyone. Hopefully all of you had a good New Year's Eve, New Year's Day. This is actually I don't know how many of you feel this way, but this is one of my favorite time of the year, actually, because it's like, you know, it's a visible, maybe tangible reminder that we can always start fresh, that we can always be renewed, you know, that we could always have hope. Now, here's the reality, is that in Christ, if you are a follower of Jesus and you know, believe the gospel, that's true every day. That we can always be renewed, always repent, always change, always turn to Him all the time. But New Year, especially because it's really a changing of whole year, that we you know, tangibly or more concretely are reminded of that. So I hope that you could take advantage of the season, you know, whether it happens this week or this month, just taking some time to kind of reflect back on the past year, 2015, and think about not only just your life, your walk with God, who God is, your relationships, and then as you look forward, just have some, a sense of renewed hope and maybe even commitments that you want to make before the Lord and before others. I think it's a great opportunity to do that. Now, most of us will do something like that. I think we fall into two temptations, okay? So on the one hand, some of us might be naively optimistic. So that's some of you who might think, this year is going to be great. 2016 is the year that, so, you know, these things will happen. It's going to be amazing. I'm going to work hard. Things will come together. And there's this, like, you're naively optimistic about life. I'll just say gently that that's unbiblical because in God, in Christ, there is hope and we find grace and strength. But we also know the Bible is very realistic about sin, fallenness, hardships and trials in life. But the other hand, some of us might have had really hard 2015, and you're entering into this new year really already feeling defeated. You know, you're kind of cynical. You're thinking, I don't know what's going to change this year. My circumstances are the same. And you're entering into this new year with a sense of fear, maybe even. And you don't see how things will get better. Now, that's also unbiblical, because we know that, and we'll talk about it today, that God's grace is always there, and we can always, no matter where you are, we can always turn to God. Always. God is a redeemer of things. No matter how broken, no matter how terrible 2015 was, when we can turn to God and ask for God's grace, He can redeem all things. That's the gospel. I mean, that's grace. Things that we get that we don't deserve because who God is and what God is doing. And so a biblical way to face this new year is this, being realistically optimistic. Is that right? Yeah. Having a sense of who God is, have a true right view, a realistic view of who God is, but also recognizing that there's fallenness and trials will come. And we'll talk about that. It will be hard in some sense. But also recognize that because of who God is and His grace for you, if you're a Christian, that you can always have hope and always find strength in Him. Okay? So that's a realistic view or biblical view of life. What I'm going to do today is I'm going to look at the passage that was read to us. And actually from today till Easter Sunday, we're going to walk through the book of Luke. We won't go through the whole book, but we'll pick some certain passages and go through the book of Luke. And today we come to Jesus, the very beginning portion of Jesus' ministry. So what we see here in chapter 4 is Jesus faces as He begins His ministry. Now He's going to spend 3 years gathering people, doing miracles, teaching, eventually dying on the cross for 3 years. As He begins that ministry, that part of His life, He encounters the devil and He encounters temptations. And so we'll talk about that. So here's my 3 things I want to share this morning. We'll talk about Jesus' calling in life and how that applies to us. Number 2, we'll look at Jesus' temptations. And we'll talk about temptation a little bit, and then we'll talk about how Jesus overcame them. God's grace for us. Okay, so our calling, our temptations, and then God's grace. Okay, so those 3 things. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me. And actually, I want to read a few verses from chapter 3 as I start. Chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. Because these are crucial verses, because this kind of embarks or propels Jesus to be on this ministry towards the cross. He says in chapter 3, verse 21, "Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on Him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, 'You are My beloved Son. With You I am well pleased.'" Okay, we'll kind of pause there. All right. This verse, so here is Jesus being baptized, and the heavens open up, and the Holy Spirit falls on Him, and God shows up, and He declares His love for Jesus, right? He says, "You are My beloved Son. With You I am well pleased." And what we see in the whole book of Luke is Jesus actually living out this calling that's rooted in His identity, right? God says, "You're My Son. I love You." And then what we see in Jesus' life is Jesus is living out as the true Son of God. That's what we're seeing. That's what we see in the whole book of Luke. In chapter 4, what do we see? We see Jesus facing, He's fasting for 40 days. He encounters the devil and He's tempted. What happens? He overcomes each and every one of them. The devil says, "Turn this stone into bread and eat," right? And Jesus says, "Man shall not live on bread alone." The devil comes again and, "I'll give you all things that you see. Just worship Me." Jesus says, "You shall worship the Lord your God only." And then devil, uses scripture and he says, "Throw yourself down from this cliff and God will send angels to catch you to provide your safety." And Jesus says, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." What do we see in this portion is Jesus's undivided allegiance to the Father, right? He is living out His calling as the Son. He is obedient to what God has called Him to do, right? Jesus here is the true Son of God, meaning Adam, when we look at the Bible, Adam faced temptation in Genesis chapter 3, what happens? Adam fell. What the Bible is telling us is Jesus is the true Adam, the true Son. Israelites, they enter the wilderness for 40 years, right? Jesus faces 40 days. in 40 years in the wilderness, what happens? They test God again and again and again. They grumble before God again and again and again. What the Bible is telling us is Jesus is a true Israelite. Jesus is a true son, true Israelite, who completely, fully obeyed the Father. That's how he lived. That was his calling in life. And he was true to his mission, which was the cross. This is what as we kind of think about this new year, this is the first thing that we need to get, I think. And maybe the most important thing that I'm going to say today is good way for us to kind of examine our hearts. God's called us as to be his sons and his daughters, as people of God. Is there the sense of allegiance to the Lord? Are we devoted to our Father in heaven in this way? Jesus is our example, right? In this way, are we devoted to the Lord? Are we about one thing in this life? Or are we about many things? Is our hearts divided? Or is it focused on who God is and wanting to live out our calling as sons, as daughters of God? You know, in Psalm 27, David, the King David prayed, if there's one thing, I ask for one thing I seek, and that's to dwell in the presence of the Lord. And that's what he said, right? And that's his devotion, that's his desire. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul said similar thing in Philippians chapter 3, right? He says, I forget what is behind. If there's one thing that I do, I strive ahead to know Christ more. One thing. So friends, as God's people, as the Son of God, as a daughter of God, what's that one thing that you're pursuing? Is your heart focused and devoted to one thing? Are you centered on God? Or is your heart divided amongst many things? Are you about many things? One thing. I think most of us have tendencies to be focused on one thing. It's just the wrong things, right? If you're a sports fan, I know friends who are like focused on like their team, doing well. If you play fantasy, they're like checking their fantasy team all the time. Not me. I'm not like that. But I can't be like that. Actually, that's for me. Or parents who are focused on their kids, or you're focused on your career, or you're focused on relationships, or focused on your whatever it might be. I mean, those things are not bad things, obviously. But what's that one thing that's capturing your heart today? What are you living for? What's your life about? What are you facing? Are you about many things, or are you about one thing? And that's the question that we need to kind of think about, because by sort of definition, a true son, a true daughter of God, true people of God, is centered around God's calling or God's mission for us. So that's number one. There's a sense of calling that Jesus had as he entered into this ministry. Now, second thing that I want to talk about is let's get this temptation, Jesus' temptation. And I think this is what happens when we begin to live for God or kind of be focused on God, God only, God. And what happens is temptation comes and we're hit with trials and sufferings in life. And I want to mention two things. And we could say a lot about these temptations, but I kind of narrowed it down to two things that I want to kind of highlight for us today. When you look at these temptations, it's not like devil comes and takes Jesus into this dark alley, and try to like overwhelm him with like demonic presence and power. I mean, the temptation comes in form of bread, right? And safety. And power. Now, power could be evil in some sense, but for Jesus it wasn't. I mean, he was king. In other words, these weren't bad things. These weren't necessarily bad things or evil things, right? Jesus, you're hungry. If you're the Son of God, turn this stone into bread, right? I mean, if you're the Son of God, God will surely protect you. Throw yourself off from this cliff. If you're the Son of God, surely you deserve all of these things. Just worship me now and I'll give it to you. I mean, these are not demonic, evil things. What's going on here? What's the temptation? I think here's the temptation that Jesus' whole mission in life was the cross, right? He had to live a perfect life, perfect obedience before God, and die for us on the cross. That was his call. That was his mission. The devil comes and says, you know, you could have all of these things now if you want. Just worship me and I'll give it to you. Forget the cross. You don't have to go through the cross to get this. Worry about the cross. Just bow down now. Let's make it easy. It's yours anyways. Bow down to me and I'll give it to you. What's the devil doing? Simply put, he is trying to deviate Jesus from his call or from his mission. And I think that's a good definition of temptation. We're called to be true sons of God, true daughters of God, true people of God, living in obedience, living in dependence, worshiping him, loving him. What devil comes in his temptation is to get us slightly deviated from our course. You know what happens, right? Initially, it doesn't seem that bad. You're taking a slight turn. You know, it's just bread. Have bread, no problem. You know, it's power. Worship me now. It's yours. It's just one bow. It's not that bad. What happens, though, is eventually you'll end up at a totally different place. That's what temptations do. They get us slightly deviated from our goal in life, which is to worship him. We take that one step towards right, one step towards left, and before we know it, we are drifting off from our main focus, our mission in life, which is to love him. That's how temptation works, and that's what we see here. There's a really interesting passage in Genesis chapter 4. It's a passage about Abel and Cain. You know, and they're worshiping God, and they're bringing God different sacrifices. And in Cain's heart, you know, there's envy and jealousy that's going on. And so God shows up to Cain, and God says, you need to be careful, right? You need to do what is right, God says. And then God says, sin is crouching at your door. It's an imagery that God gives to Cain. What is that? Well, what God is saying is, sin is making itself very small in your eyes, but it's going to spring up to get you, to dominate you. That's what sin works. It could be. It looks like it's an innocent step towards your right or towards left. But eventually what happens, it's going to dominate your life. We think that we do sin, but in reality, the Bible says sin does us. It's when a temptation comes in, when we place anything before God, what we're saying is we're making that thing our ultimate thing. That's why temptations rarely come in like evil, demonic forces. I mean, it can, but usually it's a good thing that devil uses and tell us, you should be living for this. This is a good thing in your life. Have more of this. Why pursue God? Have more of this good thing. And that's what happens. And when we make that into our ultimate thing, we deviate. We drift off very so slowly until we find ourselves walking towards something totally different. And that's when enslavement happens, right? There is a bondage takes place. But it really takes that one step. And that's what we see here from the devil. He is tempting Jesus, not in an overwhelming way, I don't think. It's really, he's saying, you deserve this. And I think that's why I was reading a book this over the break, and one thing that he said struck me. If you, as a Christian, if you ever feel self-pity, you need to quickly repent and turn to Christ. Because the author was talking about once you, as Christians, once you begin to feel self-pity, you go, woe is me. No one noticed me. God doesn't love me. What happens is your heart's being filled with ungratefulness. You're forgetting God's love for you, God's grace for your life, and you're becoming more self-consumed. And it's the first step towards something that's not healthy and something that's not Christ-like. Small steps. And so that's one thing that we see here. The second thing that I want to point out is, in verse 1, isn't it interesting? I'm sure most of you have heard this verse, but it says, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. So this whole temptation section, Jesus is led by the Spirit, the passage says. What is that? Jesus is led by the Spirit. I think one way we could put it is God was sovereign over God, Jesus being tempted. Jesus Jesus was tempted. And I think what that means is temptations are inevitable in this life. And for some of us, I think that's a good reminder. temptations, and sometimes when we fall into temptations, are inevitable as part of life. If we're walking with God, if you're focused on Jesus, if you're walking towards what God wants for your life, it will come. Temptations will come. Spiritual warfare will be there. And what happens when we face them is some of us, we begin to doubt God's love too quickly. You know, we hit something that's unpleasant. We hit something that's hard. We go, does God love me? And we begin to doubt God's love. And the second thing that happens is we begin to doubt our faith. Right? Why am I struggling with so much? Why am I feeling this way? If I was really connected to God, or if I was really strong Christian, I shouldn't be tempted in this way. Well, we kind of think that way. Well, Luke chapter 4, think about who is being tempted here. Jesus was being tempted. There was no one else that was more connected to God than Jesus. Jesus was pure. Jesus was connected to the Lord. He was walking in the Spirit. And even Jesus was tempted. Now, he didn't sin, but there was struggle. There was temptation. What does that mean? That means all of us, in year 2016, if you are walking with God, you will be tempted. You will be tempted. Now, I don't like to think that way because I fall into that naive optimism category. Oh, it's going to be great. You know, things will just flourish and it'll be amazing. You know, post on my Facebook, this year is going to be marvelous. You know, praise the Lord for great things to come. That sounds good. It sounds right. But the reality is, that's only half right, right? If you really want to pursue God in this way, temptations will come. We don't know exactly how they will come, but they will be there. And for some of us, it might be a hard year. It will come. Now, if we stop there, that would be a depressing sermon. Or maybe we should stop it. No, I'm just kidding. All right. So my third point is just talk about how Jesus overcame. And I hope these things will be helpful. And I hope that these things will maybe cause some of us to, you know, as we look forward to this coming year, and we talk about resolutions, but I call it, you know, spiritual disciplines, you know, because we talked about that last year. You know, hopefully we could implement some of these things into our life. So there are three things. So one, how does Jesus overcome these three temptations? And it's pretty clear, right? I mean, whenever he's tempted, what does he do? He says scripture, right? He, you know, the devil says, turn the stone into bread. And Jesus says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. He quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6 and 8 three times, right? And what's happening is he's quoting scripture whenever he faces real trials, pain, suffering. What comes out of his heart is God's truth. You know, on the cross, what happens? He's in pain. He is suffering. He's being crucified. What happens? He cries out scripture. Now, that's crucial because think about this. You know, most of the times when we talk to people or things are going well, we can control our emotions and control what comes out. So we say pleasant things, you know, and when we're hanging out with friends or family members, you know, we say pleasant things. You know, you look nice. How's your New Year's Day? You know, what are some of your plans for this year? I mean, these things are good things. But when we are hit with pain, anguish pain, extreme pain, what happens? What's in your heart comes out. It could be bitterness. You could be cursing. You could be yelling. Because that's really what's in your soul. When it's really hard, when you're in pain, that's usually what comes out. When Jesus' life, when he's in severe pain, when he's facing hardships, being crucified, what comes out is God's truth. That means what was in his soul, the foundation of his life was scripture. Now, friends, think about this. I know most of us want to overcome temptations in our life. But few of us take the time to be saturated in God's word to do that. If Jesus, as the Son of God, needed to be filled with God's word, to overcome temptations, what makes us think that we can kind of casually overcome them without depending on God's truth? So maybe here's one thing, one resolution that we can make, you know, spiritual discipline that we can make is this coming year, having the Word of God in your soul. Meditating, reading, studying, memorizing, just getting it deep in your soul. I was talking to a counselor, a biblical counselor, over the break, a friend, and she said, she's a counselor, a Christian counselor, right? And she says the difference between her and her mentor, who is much older, is that, you know, whenever they see clients and they're going through certain things and they say, you know, I need advice on this, her mentor would quote scripture like this. You know, it says in John, you know, 15:5. And he just quotes scripture. Whereas she says, she recognized for her, she's like, that's a good problem, but, you know, and somewhere in the book of John, it says something like God loves you. And so what she was saying is she's saying, I don't have scripture, like, in my soul. It doesn't come out automatically when I want it to. And she says, that's the difference. And friends, if we're going to be about people, if you're going to be about sons and daughters of God who's going to overcome temptations and live a life that's pleasing to God, we need God's truth in us. This is not up for debate. If you want to live a life that's victorious, if you want to live a life that is full, you need God's truth in your soul. You can't do it without it. Can I get an amen there? Amen. It's the truth. You have to have this. It has to be foundational. You know, that's why, you know, some of the parents right here, you know, when your kids are really young, what do? You tell them things like, I love you, I love you, I love you. Why? Because you know later in their life, they're going to face things in their life where they're going to question if you really love them. But if the truth of your love for them has sunk in, when things get hazy, when they're struggling, what happens? They go, you know, my parents, my mom, my dad, they love me. I can go to them. That's what needs to happen with God's truth. We need to have God's word so embedded in our hearts that it's the foundation of our being. So that when we are hit with temptation, when we're hit with hardships, we don't quickly doubt God's love. We don't quickly doubt our faith. No, we go, this is what God's truth says. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. It has to be part of us if we're going to live a life that is victorious. So that's number one. Number two, could be overlooked pretty easily, but look with me at verse one more time. Verse one, it says, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. And then jump down to verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. All right. If we're going to live a victorious life, we need God's Word, but we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. We need to be full of the Spirit. If Jesus was full of the Spirit as He faced temptations and as He did His ministry, we also need to be full of the Spirit. We need to be full of the Spirit. And friends, I think that's the difference where you not only like cognitively know like truth of God, but by the power of the Spirit, the truth becomes real to us. The Spirit demonstrates, whether it's God's love or God's holiness, it becomes personal. We experience it. You know, that's what David said, come and taste that the Lord is good. David didn't say, come and just recognize or come and know. He said, come and taste that the Lord is good. What that means is, through the Spirit, you can actually experience the goodness of God. Some of us think this way. We think that, you know, living this Christian life, we have to kind of be disciplined, and that's true, but we got to kind of make it on our own. And God is looking at us from distance. He's up in heaven, kind of cheering us on. You could do this, Steve. Don't fall into temptation. You could do this. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the Spirit of God dwells in our hearts. He's with us. It's not like God is even beside us, kind of urging us on. The Spirit of God dwells in our hearts. Do you guys recognize that? There's power in our souls. We are born again because of the Spirit. We need to be full of the Spirit if we're going to live victoriously. In Romans chapter 7 and 8, you know, that's the famous passage where Paul talks about, there are things that I want to do, but I don't do. Things that I don't want to do, but I do. And he goes, what a wretched man I am. Right? Remember that? At the end of chapter 8, he says, what a wretched man I am. And then at the end, he answers himself. It's a rhetorical question. He says, but thanks to be God. And then chapter 8, verse 1, it says, we are more than conquerors in Christ. And then he goes on to say, well, you know, I'm going to get this right. He goes on to say, therefore there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free. See, there's no condemnation in Christ, for now we walk in the Spirit. Jonathan Edwards put it this way. It's like talking about honey. You could tell someone who've never tasted honey, saying, you know, honey is sweet. You know, it touches your palate and it makes you feel good. I mean, you could talk about honey, but unless someone tastes honey, it's a totally different experience. Jonathan Edwards, the reformer, said, being filled with the Spirit is like that. We could talk about God's goodness or God's love, but another thing to experience the love of God for ourselves. If we're going to overcome temptation, if we're going to live victoriously, if Jesus needed to be filled with the Spirit, we need to be filled with the Spirit. And that's one of the things that the Spirit does for us. He empowers us. It's not a theoretical thing. He empowers and emboldens us. We need to seek after Him. And, you know, I mean, a simple way to do that is through prayer. You know, like David prayed, if there's one thing that I ask, Lord, that I might dwell in your presence, that I might be with you. Or like Paul, I forget what is behind. You know, 2015 was pretty hard year, but I forget what is behind, and I strain forward to know you more. I want more of you. Being filled with the Spirit. So that's the second thing. And I know you guys probably have questions about how does that happen. We'll have that's a whole other sermon and sermon series. So we'll kind of, I'll kind of leave it there. We'll come back to it at some point this year, I'm hoping. But here's the third thing, and as important. And I think what happens is when you have the Spirit of God and the Word of God, we need to be filled with God's love. And we've read this passage again, but how Jesus starts his whole ministry is after hearing God's love for him, right? God, the Spirit of God comes and the voice of God appears and God the Father says, you are my beloved son. You are my son, whom I love. And that's what we need. And that's what happens when we begin to meditate on the gospel, who Christ is and what he's accomplished for us. And we depend on the Spirit to help us to sense that. It becomes more than just theoretical knowledge. It explodes in our hearts, and it becomes strength for us. Notice how the devil comes three times or twice. He says, if you're the Son of God, if you're the Son of God, one of the things that he does is he accuses us. Devil, I mean, I've said this before, but you know, I think there are two main strategies for the devil. One, he tempts us, and this is what he does. He says, he minimizes sin. Oh, turn the stone into bread. It's not that big of a deal. Go ahead. You're hungry. You're famished. You deserve it. Minimizing sin. God didn't really say that. Or if he did, you could do it and you could receive forgiveness. That's temptation, right? Minimizing sin. But what happens once you give in? Accusation comes. You call yourself a Christian? Are you a real leader at the church? What happened? You feel heavy. They're full of heaviness, guilt, and shame. That's his strategy. And unless we are filled with God's Spirit and God's truth that reminds us how immensely loved we are, we're going to doubt God's goodness and we're going to doubt our faith all the time. That's why we need the Word of God, the truth of God to sink in us. We need the Spirit of God to fill us so that the love of God becomes real and it explodes in our hearts. So that we walk not shamefully, full of guilt, defeated, But we rise out. We rise up as we repent and change and trust in God, as we are filled with God's love for us. And that's what Jesus had. You know, the devil comes, if you're the Son of God, are you really God's Son? Does God really love you? Well, Jesus is able to remain steadfast because he had these things, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the love of God in him. And friends, this morning as we start this new year, and I'm going to finish up and we'll have communion, that's what we need. I guess I want to especially speak to those of us who might have had a hard 2015. You know, and you're walking into 2016 with a bit of hesitation. Maybe even there's a cynical spirit. You know, you're not really sure if God can really redeem things or if things will get better. I want to speak to you because I think what we see in Scripture, what the Gospel tells us, is that you can always be renewed. And God is always with you. God's presence, your Spirit, dwells in your heart. Here's the Gospel. You know the declaration that God made to Jesus? You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased. That declaration, friends, today is for you. God says the same thing to you. He looks at you individually, not as even as a group. He knows you individually. He says, you're my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased. And some of you might be thinking, how can God say that about me, knowing what I've done in 2015? Here's the reason why. The Gospel tells us that when we believe in him, we are united with him in Christ. We're united with Christ. So when God sees us, he sees us in him. So this declaration is for me today. It's for you today. He looks at you. You're my beloved daughter. With you, I am well pleased. You're my beloved son. With you, I am well pleased. That's the Gospel. We can have confidence in that because of Christ. Amen? Now, friends, this has to sink in because some of you are still thinking, that's not true. That can't be true. It is the truth of the Gospel. And that has to sink in and that has to explode in your heart. And when it does, it will motivate you and strengthen you to live for him and him alone. You'll be single-minded. You'll live for the one thing and not many things. You'll be obedient even when things get hard. Now, that doesn't mean that you'll be perfect. But there will be this desire to live for him because you recognize that you receive this undeserving love from the Father, not because of anything that you've done, but because of what Christ has done. So in that way, Jesus is not only our example, but he's our substitute. He did it for us. And the call of the Gospel then is we need to rest in him and experience Father's love. And I hope that some of us could do that today. I'm going to invite you up to the table. We're going to take communion. And that's what it's about. It's the communion. It's just you coming to Jesus and taking his body and his blood and being renewed and restored. We'll have two tables, so we'll make two lines. We'll come up. We'll take a piece of bread, take a cup, and we'll have some prayer folks up here. And if you want to get prayed, please go ahead and get prayed. If you want to pray by yourself, use a space up here to do that. We'll give you some time. And then we'll sing together and we'll end. So this is for you as you face this new year. This is for you to come to Jesus and be renewed. No matter what 2015 was like, this is for you. This is your opportunity. And that's the grace of God, that we can always be renewed, refreshed, re-strengthened. So let me pray for us and then we'll come up and have communion together. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we call you Father God because of Jesus. And we look up now and as Jesus experienced the Holy Spirit coming upon him and heard your voice, we want to experience your Spirit and hear your voice in that way today. And we know that that is for us because of Jesus and what he has accomplished for us on the cross. Though we are so far from you, though we've sinned often this past year, though we've deviated from our mission, though we've drifted away from loving you, we know that your grace calls us back. And so this morning, as your son, as your daughter, as your church, we want to come with humble and broken hearts.
We want to be renewed. And so, Holy Spirit, come and allow us to taste you and taste your goodness. Experience your love this morning. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you that we're not alone, but you are with us. Thank you that it's not about our performances, but it's what you've done already. So in faith, we come. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask our leaders, the board members,